You are listening to the weekly podcast of City Church Orlando, located just off of 1792 at 650 Airport Boulevard in Sanford, Florida. Our website, orlandocitychurch.com. Today, Lead Pastor Eugene Smith will finish out our series called Living the 4-H Life. Being humble is easy to say, but it's harder to actually do. Pride is something that we all deal with in some fashion. The greatest indication that we have pride in our lives is that we're afraid of what tomorrow may bring. But we're reminded of the words from Paul, casting your cares on him, for he cares for you. Our scripture text comes from 1 Peter chapter 5, starting at verse 5. Today's message is entitled, Living a Life of Humility.
A couple of weeks ago, we talked about living a healthy life. Everyone say healthy. God's created you. God's made you in his image, and he desires for you to live a healthy life. Healthy in your body, healthy in your spirit, healthy in your soul. This morning, God wants you to live a happy life. Everyone say happy. The Bible says the joy of the Lord is your strength. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, happy are the meek and lowly, for they are fortunate. The whole world belongs to them. And then God says, I want you to be holy. Everyone say holy. Last week, Pastor Glenn preached on holiness. God's plan for your life is to live holy and free from sin and bondage. And this week we're going to talk about humility, living a life of humility. You have your Bibles this morning. I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to read verses 5 through 7. And the Bible says, young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Now I want you to turn all the way back to the Old Testament. We're going to read just one scripture verse, Numbers chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12, verse number 3. And the Bible says, now Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. Father, I pray that in these next few moments, your Holy Spirit will do a work that only you can do. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your kindness. We thank you for your love and for your peace. And God, we just welcome you right now to change our hearts. We thank you for the time of worship. But now that we ask for the time of the word to bring enrichment and strength and grace to our lives, Jesus, we ask for you to do what only you can do in your wonderful and your mighty and your powerful name. Amen. This morning we're going to discover the true meaning of humility, and to learn to walk humbly with our God. We want to live out the vision that God has for us in living a humble life. I want to give you just a couple of definitions of the word humility or the word humble. To be humble or to live a life of humility means to live in meekness or modesty in behavior, attitude or spirit, not arrogant or prideful, showing deferential or a submissive spirit, a humble apology, low in rank, quality or station, unpretentious or lowly. Talking about humility is an odd thing to me. Because when you talk about humility, at least for me, it seems like when someone starts talking about humility, the first thing I think is they're probably not very humble. I mean, the moment that you think you're humble and you tell someone that you're humble, you're probably not. I mean, I don't know about you, but you know, this whole era of humility and humbleness, it's hard to kind of wrap your brain around sometimes. Someone once said it's kind of like a music note. You know, you might not be able to read it, but you can hear it. And I think it's the same with humility. Sometimes you can't maybe quite define, because we live in a world that's fallen, and we all recognize that we all fall short of living a humble and living a life of humility. But we know what the opposite is not. When we see pride, we know what pride is. Humility. Now, I want to be honest with you right up front, that I am not a humble man. At least I'm not humble in the way that God wants me to be humble yet. Now, I'm better than I used to be, and I'm not where I should be, but God is making me into what he wants me to be. You see, all of us come into the kingdom of God full of pride. The reason that we are outside of God's kingdom, the reason that we don't have a relationship with Jesus, is because we have pride, a sense of self-sufficiency. We can do it without God. Maybe we don't even know that there's a God that we need. But the reality is today, we all come to the cross with the sense that there's something in us that needs to make it happen. Paul the Apostle, in most of his epistles, talked about this relationship that most men have in trying to find their way to God, trying to work their way to please God or to try to do it on their own. But the reality is today we can't do it on our own. Jesus talked about humility. As a matter of fact, in one gospel, Jesus said it like this, "Take my yoke upon you, for I am gentle and humble in heart." Jesus said he was humble. Jesus said that he was gentle. He was just opposing himself. He was positioning himself against the other religious leaders of their day. You see, Jesus wanted them to take note of this very important character quality. As a matter of fact, it is this character quality that will determine the success or failure of your Christian walk. This character quality we call humility. This character quality we call humility. Now, what is humility? Well, we give you a definition. We define what humility, meekness, or modesty in behavior. But I want to share with you what humility is not. Because sometimes it's elusive to us, and it's hard for us to pin down exactly what it is. Humility this morning is not being a doormat or weakness. Everyone say doormat. Humility is not being a doormat. Sometimes people think, well, they just, you know, I'm a Christian, and I can't defend myself, and just let people run all over me, and I can't say anything. And, you know, that's the farthest thing from the truth. Humility is not being a doormat. As a matter of fact, when Jesus lived on the face of the earth, there's a few people that he had some choice words for. He didn't let them just run all over him. As a matter of fact, there was times when Jesus called certain individuals snakes in the grass or broods of viper. He called Herod that old fox. And when he talked to the religious people who were trying to do works to earn their approval with God, he said, "You are a bunch of dead men's bones." I mean, Jesus had some pretty straight talk. He wasn't just a doormat. Now, there was times when Jesus shut his mouth. He didn't respond. He didn't say anything, but he was not a doormat. As a matter of fact, he was anything but a doormat. He understood exactly who he was in God. He knew his relationship to God. He knew his purpose on the planet. Therefore, he always spoke the truth. Jesus always spoke the truth. This week, my wife and I have been reading a book called The Speed of Trust by Stephen Covey. And there's a story that Stephen Covey tells about a man who came from very humble means and background, who saved all of his money and moved his family to Chicago to attend medical school. He had his three kids in a small apartment, and he'd given his whole life, so he had this one opportunity to go to medical school. And as he was taking the entrance exam, he was in there with a whole room full of people. And generally, by the time somebody gets to medical school, there's an attitude of trust among the professors. And Stephen Covey said that they handed out the test for all the students to take, and the professor left the room. And as soon as the professor left the room, he said that the students all broke out their cheat sheets, and they began to try to cheat on their test. And he said, the man stood up in the back of the room and he says, "I'll have you know that I sacrificed for the last 8 years of my life." He said, "I've got my family living in a one-room apartment, and the last thing in the world that I am going to tolerate is anyone in this room cheating." He said, "You listen to me." He says, "If you cheat, I'm going to turn you in. Mark my words, I'll do it." And he said, the people begin to put their cheat sheets back in. And what ended up happening is that they actually, out of that class, they had more students graduate from medical school than any time in the history of that school. You see, one man was willing to stand up and do what was right. He wasn't just a doormat. He just didn't let people do whatever they wanted to do when it was clear that they were wrong. It's another thing that meekness or humility is not, is humility is not false modesty or false pride. We don't know how to deal with when people compliment us or tell us that we do something well. The fact is today you have been created by God. You've been made by God in His divine image. And He's given you gifts and talents and abilities. And so what you do is you develop those gifts and you develop those talents and you develop those abilities and you become skilled at doing your job. You become skilled at doing your task. And if you do your task with excellence, people will notice. And sometimes someone will say, "Boy, you did a really great job." boy, you set that table really well. Wow, it was nothing. You know, anybody could have done it. Well, you know, the reality is not anybody could have done it. Because if anybody could have done it, they would have done it. But you were the one that did it. So for us to be able to just to say thank you and receive a compliment, it's difficult. We have this kind of sense of false humility or false pride. And actually, it's exactly what it is. It's still pride. It's still pride. We still really inside want people to notice. We kind of pretend like, you know, yeah, oh yeah, it was all God. But the reality is, yeah, God used you. God enabled you to do what you did, and you still had to do it. And so the way to overcome false humility is to acknowledge who you are. Recognize who you are. Know exactly who you are in God. That takes some time. That takes self-discovery. That takes learning the gifts and the abilities and developing those things that God has given to you. You see, today God has created you and I to be people who live a humble life. It's the crown of our life. It's the source of strength and grace and blessing. But there's a great battle. There's a battle between humility and pride that takes place in every one of us. In 1 Peter chapter 5, we read these verses. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility. Someone say clothe. And if it gets really good, just start shouting me down because you're making me nervous this morning. I'm not hearing a lot of response here. But clothe yourself with humility. You see, contrasting, looking at opposites. The opposite of the Christian life is pride. And it's something that we all wrestle with. It's something that every person in this room struggles with. Paul the Apostle, when he talked about this area, he says, I love God's law with all of my heart. I love God's word with all of my heart. I love it. But there's something inside of me. There's another law at work in my mind. And this law wins the fight and makes me a slave to sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable man that I am. Now, he doesn't stop there in Romans. He goes on to begin to describe this incredible gift of grace that God has given him that leads him into victory and triumph. But the reality is there's a struggle and a battle in every one of us between doing good and doing evil. Living a life of humility and living a life of pride. This week, during a time of worship and prayer, I had this thought just roll through my mind. As I began to just worship God, and I was in a group of other people who were just worshiping God, and we were just singing praises to God, I just began to open up my heart. I said, oh God, search me. Oh God, cleanse me. God, see if there's any wicked way in me. You see, as you get into the presence of God and you get into the glory of God, you begin to realize His greatness and how awesome and how big He is. And in relationship to your God, you really are small. You begin to worship Him. You begin to praise Him. Oh God, search me and know my heart. Try my anxieties today. You see, when I find myself being critical, when I find myself judging other people, when I find myself being easily angered and ticked off. These kinds of attitudes and behaviors, if they're left unchecked, are the reality of pride that's still in my life. Listen today. When I find myself critical and constantly judging other people, it means there's something in me that has a superior attitude, feels like I'm just a little bit better. Moses, in Exodus, the Bible tells us his story, how he was, you know, he was put in a little basket and Pharaoh's daughter found him and raised him in Pharaoh's house. And as a young man, he had the best education and the best training of any Egyptian, even though he was a Hebrew. And the Bible says that one day Moses, as an adult, was walking along the road. And the Bible says that he saw two men fighting. And he went out and as he went out, the Bible says that in verse number 12 of Exodus chapter 2, he glanced this way and he glanced that way to see if anybody was watching. You see, he was looking around to see if anybody was watching his life. He was looking to see if anybody was watching him. What it doesn't say is that he ever looked up. The reality is he didn't look up. His look was to the left and to the right. You see, when you're looking around to see if other people are watching you and how they're reacting and responding to you, when you're living your life to be a people pleaser, you'll make wrong choices. And Moses made a wrong choice. At that moment, he saw this Egyptian who was being cruel to one of his Hebrew brothers, and he killed that man. You see, that's what happens in our lives in the natural. When we are looking to please people, we kill the possibility for us to receive the blessing of God upon our life. For Moses, his pride led him to look this way and to look that way. It's funny. Moses, to me, it's funny. Moses is really critical of this other person. And the sin that he commits is far more grievous than the sin of just abusing someone. I mean, it was a terrible thing that this Egyptian was doing to a Hebrew or to a Jewish guy. But what Moses did was far more grievous. And that's what happened when pride gets in our life. We become critical of other people. We become judgmental of other people. And many times our activities and our actions are far more grievous than what those people are actually doing themselves. You see, we don't take time to look within. As I begin to look within, I begin to see attitudes and thoughts. Self-righteous, overly critical, fault-finding, looking at the faults of other people. What I find amusing about myself sometimes is that I look at a telescope, I look with a microscope at the lives of other people. Well, when it comes to my life, I got a great big telescope. When I'm looking at someone else's life, boy, I'm really, you know, they've got that wrong and that wrong and that wrong. But when I look at my life, I want everyone to have grace. I want everyone to be merciful to me. When I'm looking at the faults of a politician, boy, I get really, really, really myopic. But boy, when I get to look at my own life, I want somebody to throw a lot of grace on me. Come on, have a big telescope. Get back out there on the moon when you start to look at me. You know, you want a broad picture of my life because I'm basically a good person. It's amazing how we judge other people, but when we go to look at our own faults, boy, we can't see them. You see, we focus on ourselves. A prideful life is a life that's self-conscious, always needing the approval of others. Quick to keep people at arm's length, or quick to blame others when something goes wrong. We're unapproachable. We're defensive when criticized. When dealing with sin in our life, we find it difficult to share our spiritual needs. A really, really, really sure way that I know that there's pride still in my life, that I haven't dealt with something, is that I have a hard time wanting to talk to someone else about the problems in my life. It's just an indication. You'll come to church, you hear the word preached, and you'll think, boy, I wish so-and-so would have been here to hear that. Boy, so-and-so should have been here to hear that word. And the reality is that you were sitting there the whole time and the Holy Spirit was speaking to you about areas of your life. You see, when we're dealing with sin in our lives, we deal in generalities with ourselves. We become concerned about our consequences. We're remorseful for being caught. You see, we live a life of fear and anxiety. One of the most striking things to me, one of the greatest examples of pride in the believer's life, one of the greatest examples of pride in your life, is fear of the future and anxiety about your tomorrow. Listen to me. One of the greatest indications that you are carrying pride in your life and you haven't humbled yourself under the mighty hand of God is that you have fear about tomorrow and you're carrying the anxieties of the day with you today. You're afraid of what's going to happen. Listen to me. Listen to me, because the moment that you worry, the moment that we live in fear, the moment that we're afraid of what's going to happen, the moment that we're worried about whether we're going to pay our bills or this is going to happen, the moment we step over into that zone, we're saying, God, you're not big enough to solve the problems of my life. Listen to me. Listen. It's one of the greatest indications as a believer that we still have pride that's undealt with in our life. We're afraid of what the future is going to hold. We're anxious about tomorrow. Paul the Apostle said, Paul actually said that, don't be anxious about anything. James says, cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. And Peter says, listen, don't be anxious. Don't worry. Jesus said, don't worry. Don't worry about tomorrow. You see, you have a heavenly Father who cares about your every need. You have a heavenly Father who the Bible says that before you even ask, he's already sent the answer. So we offer up our lives. God, we give our cares, we give our anxieties, we give them all to you. You see, there is a cost to pride. There is a cost to living a prideful life. The cost is that when we live a life of pride, God refuses to help us. James chapter 4 says, God opposes the pride, but gives grace to the humble. Not only does God oppose us, but the Bible says that when we live a life of pride, we have contentions and fighting. You know where divorce comes from? You know where divorce stems from? Divorce stems from pride. Pride. One man's desire to do whatever he wants to do. One woman's desire to do what they want to do. When a man has lust towards a woman, he isn't interested in sex with that woman. What he really wants is to fulfill his own need. When a person has a sexual relationship outside of the confines of God's purpose and plan, they don't really care about that other person. What they want to do is they want to gratify themselves. You see, that's called pride. I want what I want, and I want it now. I want my needs met. We live in a culture where it's all about me. We sing songs. It's all about me. All the marketing, all the advertising in our culture, it's all about me. Everything's about me. Everything's about me. Everything's about me. It's all about me, my happiness, my fulfillment, my satisfaction. You see, the root of that is pride. It's exactly the opposite of the kingdom of God. From the kingdom of God, it's not about all about me. It's all about Him. It's all about Jesus working through me. You see, today, we live this life today. There's a cost. There's always a cost. Ultimately, if we choose to live a life of pride, our lives will end in destruction. It happens all the time. A couple of years ago, we watched as one of the space shuttles come blasting back into the Earth's atmosphere as it exploded into flames and killing everyone on board. That accident was a direct result of someone's pride. They had a problem. They knew before that ship ever took off that there was a problem with that vehicle. But they had to launch it. They had a date. They had to make sure that it took off. The Titanic sunk, and they're still trying to dig this stuff out, and they're arguing over whose possessions they are today, almost 100 years later. And all those people perished on the Titanic because of pride. Because of pride. I mean, it happens in every area of life. It happens in your life. It happens in my life. The ultimate result of not dealing with pride in our life brings destruction. The cost of humility, though, is brokenness. You see, Moses' first phase of his life was one of a wilderness period. He killed a man. The Bible says that for 40 years he went into the wilderness to become a shepherd. And it was in that wilderness period that he learned true brokenness. And if you're going to experience the humility of God, you'll go through a period of brokenness. You see, the first phase of your life is all about you. But when you come into a relationship with Christ, when you come into a relationship with Jesus, Jesus takes you through a process. It's the process of brokenness. It's the process of laying down your life. It's hard to be humble, the songwriter said. It's hard for me to be humble, oh Lord, when you're perfect in every way. The reality is that, hey, none of us are perfect. The real reason that it's hard to be humble is that we have a nature of sin that fights against it. We want what we want. You see, Moses is in the wilderness, but then God comes to him. See, if you're going to experience true humility before God, experience true humility before God, you got to acknowledge that God is your source. You're totally dependent upon Him. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 2, the Bible says, "Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from a bush. And Moses saw that through the bush was on fire. It did not burn up. And Moses said, 'I will go over and see this strange sight. Why does this bush not burn up?' And when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from the bush. And Moses said, 'Here I am. Here I am.'" You see, the testings of life and the trials of life will enable us to become broken before God. Matter of fact, the Lord told Moses in Deuteronomy, he says this, he says, "Remember how the Lord your God led you all this way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order that to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands." You see, Moses had an encounter with God. And when you have an encounter with God, everything in your life changes. When you have a real encounter with Jesus. You know, the cool thing is that it wasn't even you pursuing this. Moses was just out in the wilderness and God came to him. You're here today because God came to you. It wasn't you choosing God. God chose you. When you have this encounter with God, your life will never be the same. You see, for Moses, his life was never the same. that dependency upon Christ, that dependency upon the rock. The Bible says that Moses went through the wilderness, there was always this rock that was with them. You can see this illustration of the rock all throughout the story of the Exodus. That rock was Christ Jesus. Today, Jesus is your rock. He's the one that cares for you. He's the one who is your source of life. He's the one who said that out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. How do you walk humbly with God? How do you walk humbly with God today? First thing I want you to see this morning. The first thing that I want, if you're going to walk humbly with God, you got to commit your heart to obey His Word. You got to make obedience to God's Word your top priority. I mean, it's so basic. It's so elementary. But where we get in trouble in our life is where we disregard the Word of God. Jesus said it like this: if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. If anyone loves me, he'll obey what I told him to do. You know, I don't know about you, but as I was, I've been studying and reading. I read every verse in the Bible this week on humility. I was at this conference this week. It was a Christian conference. And I left my tickets outside of the car. And we needed our tickets to get in, and they had a meal ticket or something with it. And so Laura said, well, go and get the tickets. I said, I'll take care of it. And so I went to the booth, and I thought, man, if I go out, the conference is starting, and they got, you know, Andy Stanley's going to be there, and they got this guy, Greg Cashel, and the worship was starting, and we were up in the front row, and I didn't want to miss anything. And so I went to where the ticket booth was, and I don't know why I said this, but I said, my tickets were actually in the car, but what I said was, I left my tickets in the hotel. And as soon as you never say something, and as soon as you say it, you're like, you know, you're trying to like, oh, why did I say that? Like, she would have given me the tickets no matter what I said. And I walked away from there thinking, my God, I'm full of pride. I'm full of pride. All I had to do was tell the truth. I didn't even have to explain the whole story, and she still would have given me the tickets. And so we all fall short of the glory of God. We all need the grace of God. We all need His forgiveness. So I get into a worship session. As soon as they start worshiping, oh, God, forgive me. Have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. God, have mercy on me. You see, the reality today is we all fall short. But if we stay, keep our heart in obedience and say, God, we want to obey Your Word, the Holy Spirit begins to teach us and leads us into all truth. Obedience to the Word of God. That's why it's imperative for you to know this book for yourself, to know what God's Word says for you. Keep a childlike faith. Jesus said, and He said, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Little children. You know, my boys, when they were 3, 4, and 5 years old, and even today, they don't worry about where the food comes from. They don't worry that the electric is going to be on when they come home. They don't worry about it. They don't worry about where the gas is going to come from that's going to go into the car. They're not worried about it. They're not worried how it's all going to happen. Never give it a thought. You know why that is? Because they're children. They're still under the tutelage and the care and the responsibility of their father. See, Jesus said, unless you come to God like a little child, totally depend upon Him, you won't be in His kingdom. I don't know how else to say this. It's such a basic elementary principle to the Christian life. But the childlike faith, a simplistic faith, I only believe. We used to sing this song when I was a little boy. I was a little tiny boy. And I still remember this song. And when I'm going through difficult times, and when I find myself up against a wall, these words will just come out of my mouth. I believe God. I believe God. Ask what you will, and it shall be done. Trust and obey. Believe in Him and say, I believe God. And if you need salvation now, oh, the Holy Ghost in power, trust and obey. Believe in Him and say, I believe God. You see, a little child, I learned that song. When I'm walking through dark times and difficult times. Those songs, those little things that you remember as a child. My wife was sitting next to a young man in the plane, and his parents never took him to church. And he said, "What do you think about that?" "What do I think about it? I think that if you're a parent, you have a responsibility to make sure your children are in church. Until your children decide to pay their own way, you make them drug babies. You make them drug teenagers. Not addicted to drugs, you drag them to church. You make them. They don't have a choice." I mean, I don't know how to say this as a parent. You want to be a good parent? You expose your children to the presence of God. You get them into a place where they can encounter God in a real way. And what I've discovered so many times, maybe you think, well, they're not paying attention. They're not listening. If they get one truth, if they get one reality of God in that service, it was worth it. And if they never go, or if they resist you and you let them go and do their own thing, how will you ever know if they'll have that opportunity to encounter the presence of God? Be an adult, be a parent. That was all for free there. Be realistic about who you are. No false humility. God's given you gifts, and He wants you to operate and use them in proportion to your faith. For by the grace of God, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with a sober judgment. Your gifts come from God. You didn't buy them. You didn't have anything to do with the color of your skin. You didn't have anything to do with the way you look. Although there's some people that try to change the way they look, you were born who you were. The gifts and the talents were all within you. And you had a responsibility to be a steward of your life. But everything you have comes from God. Have a correct assessment of who you are. Don't have false pride. Have an accurate concept of the God who lives in you. Make it your goal to serve others, to put others or to serve others first. Jesus said, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must become a slave of all. You see, in God's kingdom, true greatness is determined by those who are willing to serve. Willing to serve. We have a process here at City Church called Connect Four. Connect Four, it's really simple. Become a member, go to the class, get into a group, and find a place to serve. You'll never discover true greatness. You'll never really begin to enter into a life of freedom until you start to give your life away. Almost everyone here in this first service does this, but it isn't just at a local church. You serve in your job. When you go to work, you should go there as a servant. You serve your fellow employees. You serve your boss. You serve. You go with the attitude of a servant. If you want to become great, promotion comes to those who give their life sacrificially to others. If not in this life, in the life to come. Jesus, who was God Himself, came from heaven's glory, not to be served, but to serve and to give His life away. Find a place to serve. How to live a humble life. Be gentle. Be patient with others. You that be gentle, be patient. Be gentle. Be patient. Paul the Apostle said, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing one another with love. Be gentle. Known as a person of gentleness, humility. Well, have regular talks with God. How to live a humble life? It's really simple. Have regular talks with God. Talk to God. Talk to God. One of the greatest indicators in your life that you're not right with God, one of the greatest indicators in my life when I start to get off course, is when my prayer life begins to wane. Pastor Glenn said, I pray. Well, I do pray. And I believe that churches do everything but pray. It's amazing. When you read the Bible, what you see them doing over and over and over is pray. Jesus prayed. Jesus got alone at night and prayed. Jesus got up early in the morning and prayed. Jesus went out by himself to pray. Jesus went to the temple to pray. The church met daily to pray. To pray. And we do everything but pray. And we wonder why it's not working. Marriages aren't working. Our kids' lives aren't working. Our jobs aren't working. And I always ask, well, how much time do you spend talking to God about it? Or do you just complain to God about it? Because see, most Christians talk to God, but they're talking to God is just complaining about their situation. Complaining about their circumstance. Just talk to God. You have a relationship with Him. You know, Solomon said it like this: if my people who were called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sins, and I will heal their land. God wants to heal you today from pride. See, I'm a prideful man who's being changed by the power and presence of Christ. I know where I am today is not where I should be, but I'm on my way to becoming who God's made me to be. You see, I haven't finished the race yet. I'm still fighting the good fight of faith. My wife and I spent 3 or 4 days with our pastor, Pastor Wendell Smith. He's just turned 60 years of age. He has stage 4 cancer. He's fought it for 6 years, cancer in the bones. For the last 6 years, he's been fighting this dastardly, evil, wicked curse on the human race called cancer. It's terrible. I was watching him this week. And, you know, when people have a long-term illness, they become emaciated, lose your weight. I mean, he was a strapping of a man. He was 6'3", and was a great athlete, football player, golfer. Now he's probably, 5'6". His body's skinny. I watched him try to scratch his ear. It's like looking at a 95-year-old person. I said, the natural man was perishing. His natural man was dying. But his inner man was alive. He was so gentle. I mean, he's always been a kind person, but I can tell you that it's the stuff of life. It's the stuff that you go through. You respond. You get angry at God, or you stand and you're dying of cancer. You say, I know in whom I believed, and I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor principalities, nor powers, nor heaven or earth, or anything in this life shall be able to separate me from the love of God. See, you got a choice to make. Come on, give the Lord a great big hand clap. It's a process in your life. The Holy Spirit speaking. There's not one person in this room. Don't tell me you don't have an area that God's dealing with. If you do, I'm not going to call you that name, but you know what you are. Everyone here has got something the Holy Spirit speaking. God's dealing with an area in your life that's unsubmitted. You're not always loving. You're not always kind. We're not always operating the way that we should be. We all know that. But God wants you to change today. And that's, you come on Sunday, you're a believer. You come here. Maybe there's an area of fear in your life, and you're afraid of tomorrow, or you're always trying to figure how it's going to work out, and you're trying to manipulate the job, and you're trying to take it under your own control. God says, stop it. Trust me. Trust me. I'm your father, and I'm a good father. Taking Tums, and you're stomach's all twisted up in knots because you're anxious. So that's not trust. I don't know what you're dealing with today, but the Holy Spirit's speaking in your life today, in your life.
Thanks for listening to this message, Living a Life of Humility with Lead Pastor Eugene Smith. For service times and more information about City Church Orlando, please visit our website anytime at orlandocitychurch.com or call 407-321-9600.